invite you to turn with me in your Bibles this morning to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 5, and with the Lord's help, we'll be looking at verse 7, Matthew 5, at verse 7. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. My dear congregation, the next pearl in the necklace of Christ's Beatitudes is mercy. And it makes sense, doesn't it, that the poor in spirit who have become mourners and that have been shown the mercy of God themselves in a true and vivid way would become merciful. If we think of the Beatitudes as flowers, mercy is the first grace that grows from the bed of righteousness, showing tender compassion. This mercy is sorrow for the sufferings of others in life's pains, in difficult circumstances, under trials and hardships, but especially sin. And along with that sorrow, that compassion that they have, there's also an earnest desire, if at all possible, to relieve it. It's the epitome of what Jesus will later say in chapter 10, freely ye have received, freely give. But this beatitude isn't to be understood in its first place as an outward act. And I think you're probably beginning to see a pattern here. This beatitude, like the rest of them, above all else, is an inward state. It's an inward condition or disposition. And then it is outward. And so this morning, as we look at the fifth beatitude, we will take as our theme, mercy for the merciful. And we'll have two thoughts. First, mercy's source, and then mercy's movement. Mercy for the merciful, mercy's source, and mercy's movement. First then, mercy's source. As I said before, this mercifulness is a quality of the heart. It involves not just outward actions, but it actually involves the whole being. It involves the whole person. A certain tender, gracious spirit or tone covers their lives. And it is in that way that they, in light of other people, live and move and have their being. And you can't find this blessed fruit from reading a good book on it, or even from carefully watching and observing the Lord's people. You can't learn this by any other way than by being deeply taught of it yourself, any more than you could say, children, that you've gone to the moon because you saw a picture. Or maybe met an astronaut. It's something you can only learn by having blessed mercy poured over your whole existence, your whole life by the Holy Spirit. And this is the staircase in which we are ascending at this point. When we have taken the deep plunge into our own sinful selves, and we've had just a peek into who we are, and the Holy Spirit then uncovers us by the searchlight of His Word, where He applies it to our consciences, we feel undone. And it's from that place of brokenness where we feel the deep stain of sin in our lives, we wonder if now the deserved punishment and justice of God is going to fall upon me as it ought to fall upon me, and I would be sent to the lowest hell. Is there another way of escape? And as the Holy Spirit works, The eye is not necessarily taken off the sin, but that sin becomes translucent, behind which we see the cross. And then thereby free grace, that deep stain is cleansed by the blood of Christ's sacrifice. And that's why we say mercy begets mercy. Mercy gives birth to mercy. It is an attribute of God, as we're going to see, where that attribute then becomes something of the experience and possession of the child of God. It's a position of the heart, taught by nothing else than mercy itself, which continually acts outwardly towards injury and wrongdoing by other people. And the more mercy that he has shown, the more mercy he lives out, the more patient he or she becomes toward others. And so mercy is the ray of sunshine that melts the snow of harsh treatment and wrong. It's not asking eye for eye, but grace for grace, Godward. And those who have it are blessed. They are happy. As I said before, mercy is an attribute that properly lies within God Himself. It's something in His own character that moves Him to pity and to sympathize and have compassion on poor, wretched sinners. And yet, ironically, God's mercy is hidden from all except the miserable. To others, God is looked upon as harsh, judgmental, vengeant, angry, and rigid. But to the poor in Christ, they've learned that He is different. And that mercy cannot be claimed by anyone. It is the sovereign exercise of God's will as He chooses. But He never shows this mercy out of step with His justice. His mercy does not stand superior over and eclipse His righteousness or His justice. Indeed, if God ever shows mercy, He does so wisely, holily, justly, maintaining the rights of His majesty, of His government. Moses says in Psalm 90, "O satisfy me early with Thy mercy." And so, mercy, the mercy of God is a covenant mercy. A mercy that is revealed in and flows through the Lord Jesus Christ. That mercy, that covenant mercy is a gentle touch to the bruised reed and the dimly burning wick. And anyone who has this mercy shown has reason to rejoice and reason to be glad all of their days, no matter what outwardly may come their way, the circumstances and the pains and the trials of life. They are truly made blessed and happy. In one sense, as we see and experience the exercise of divine sovereignty upon us, for us, everything can be traced back to mercy. That our quickening and our new birth are traced back to the mercy of God. As the scriptures say, "But according to His mercy, He saved us by the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Ghost." And it's then that we obtain mercy and prepared to say, "But God, who is rich in mercy, For his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath he quickened us together with Christ. But pardon also flows from mercy. The Lord proclaims when he published his name, the Lord is long-suffering and of great mercy, forgiving iniquity and transgression. Know how he freely pardons when we first confess our sins and plead the Savior's blood. How often, oh so often, he pardons still to this day. You see, it was mercy that brought down our Lord to visit this earth. Mercy purged away our sins by his shed blood and caused us to follow him. That it was mercy through the Son that delivered our souls from the judgment of the lowest hell. And it's mercy from that day to this day that has compassed us about, followed us every step of the way. That mercy has delivered us from many dangers, toils, and snares. It's preserved us from crumbling under our own trials. And mercy has healed our backslidings. Mercy. It never fails. It began in everlasting and will to everlasting. For thus saith the Lord, the mountains shall depart and the hills be removed, but my kindness shall not depart from thee, neither shall the covenant of my peace be removed, saith the Lord that hath mercy upon thee. So we ask, where is the source of this beatitude? Dear one, mercy is the sweet mercy of God Himself. If we belong to Christ, it has always been our helper, because for the believer, mercy moved when the covenant of grace was made. And for us, mercy worked when Jesus died. And since it's still with us, mercy is what we still plead today. And for the believer, mercy has appeared in 1,000 different ways and 10,000 that we do not know about. Without mercy, faith would die. Hope would die. All hope of heaven would fade into nothing. But with this mercy, every other grace will grow. Every enemy will be finally vanquished, and every trial will work together for our good. He is the God of all mercy. And may that mercy satisfy us early, as Moses prayed, but may it satisfy us presently and continually. May this mercy satisfy us more deeply and make us more like Christ and fill us with that joy and peace in believing. But dear congregation, though it begins with God and lives in the experience of God's people, it doesn't stop there. And so secondly, we have this outward motion, mercy's movement. Before we move on in this, we need to show the connection of mercy to the third beatitude, which is meekness. We remember as we go through these, a lot of these are related to each other, some more clearly than others. And here is a clear link between meekness and mercy. It's hard enough to face the scorn of the world, and to do so and bear their harsh criticisms with a meek and quiet spirit, as we are commanded to do by Paul. Without one flush of redness in our cheeks or one flush of anger in the heart. That's not all that Christ's Beatitudes require, that meekness. It's not sufficient to exercise what we might call the passive virtue of meekness. If mourning is that thing that springs out of godly sorrow, then mercy is what springs from meekness. And that lays an additional weight upon our hearts, our minds, our consciences, and it obligates us even more when we examine it. Something that's so unnatural to our birth, so natural to our constitution, the way we are made up in our fallen condition, that we almost always balk at it. Mercy freely, openly, and wholeheartedly forgives. It has tender compassion, patience with others. You see, mercy is pointless without an object. And so for the believer, it's completely the opposite of holding a grudge. And very different from the world's best attempt at it, which can be summarized in this phrase, I will forgive, but I can never forget. That's not forgiveness in any way. It has no resemblance at all to mercy or Christ. Even in the family of God, this phrase has come up under various and difficult circumstances, and it's all wrong from front to back. Can you forget the wrong? Well, you might be surprised what forgiveness can actually do. But you can freely forgive so that it appears in your actions that you actually have forgiven. And pastors and even Christian counselors see this all the time, where there's a history, a litany of grievances from the past, maybe from one person to another, and both of them have forgiven each other, but they've certainly not forgotten it. Because all you need at that point, all you need are just the right circumstances. And that list is pulled out, and it could be decades old, and it's draped across the new complaint. And then we come back to freely ye have received. Freely give. You see, the degree to which I have experienced the mercy of God from my own hell-deserving sin, the more mercy I am going to show against those who sin against me. Jesus said so clearly, he who has been forgiven much loveth much, and we could just exchange some words here that would say that he who has been shown mercy much shows much mercy. Mercy toward others is a, what is it? It's a hand of love that is stretched out to help. It's laden with a heartfelt gush of pity and compassion. And this is what Jesus did for his own. Mercy is the active side of the passive meekness. And from this will spring the seventh beatitude. Blessed are the peacemakers. People talk a great deal. They can talk a great game, given the right circumstances. And sadly, much of it very dishonestly about their esteem for these beatitudes. If they would try to live these out in their own strength for 1 month, they would probably pause a little longer before they say the next time, "Oh, these beatitudes are so wonderful." Because without grace in the heart, these beatitudes are truly impossible. They can try, but it's going to end. They can give it their best effort, but it's going to die. Children, I know of a place in the mountains where a gorgeous river flows. And I have at times been able to watch the tributaries, the little tiny nameless creeks that flow into it and fill it. But you know what else I've also found? That some of them are spring creeks. Spring creeks are creeks that begin high in the mountains and the water actually comes bubbling up from inside the earth, these stone-fed free creeks. And they feed that river. But you know what else I've found? That some of these creeks only flow when it rains. Their surface only, not deep within the mountains. One is deep, the other one is just on the top. These beatitudes, you can try to ape them, to mimic them, but they're going to end. Because what the Lord is describing here is the change of heart when He says, "I will give ye a new heart." And so as you think back to these past characteristics, poor in spirit, mourning, meek, hungering and thirsting after righteousness, these are the springs. These are the tributaries that feed the flow of this river. And if it's not fed from them, but from the surface waters of human effort, it will dry up long before any barren place is refreshed and any cool lip has a drink. The unbeliever tries, and maybe this morning you try, to muster this grace. But it all dries up because it has no spring in it. Because Jesus said in John 7, "He that believeth on me, out of his belly shall come and flow rivers of living water." And so Satan will gladly live at peace like a quiet neighbor next door with one who does this in his own strength or her own strength. And the way to hell is populated with many religionists who pretend these things, where life and tongue speak completely different things. James says, "For he shall have judgment without mercy, that hath shown no mercy." And mercy rejoices or glories against judgment. And he's saying there, for those who have judgment without mercy, he will show none. But when there's true mercy shown, he rejoices against judgment because it's from him. And it's only when we have been made poor mourners with a new meekness that hungers and thirsts after righteousness that we can be truly merciful. But notice the other side. Theirs is the kingdom of heaven. They shall be comforted. They shall inherit eternal life. They shall be filled. And these are the experiences. These experiences are the collection of the tailwaters of the stream. And so this true, lasting, reliable, blessed mercifulness, it has a double source. From the nether springs of God Himself, and in the consciousness of our own sinful weakness, the sorrow that washes over the heart when it discovers its own sin, and the bowed submission primarily to the will of God, these alongside all of the other difficulties of life, birth a yearning desire to be like God. To be God-like. It makes the heart gentle. In judgment toward others, full of flowing compassion in His dealings with them. Freely ye have received, freely give. In conclusion, it says, they shall obtain mercy. It's a poor and weak understanding of this text if we think that it means this, that if Jimmy is merciful to Sally, then Sally will be merciful to Jimmy. Well, that's possible, I suppose, but just as likely not possible. And that's the point that Jesus is actually making here. It transcends the here. It transcends the here. And because its source is from God, then the object matters very little when God Himself and His mercy is in view in my own life. And so in a sense, it doesn't really matter what the other side does or says. These are His gifts. And so He acts out these things out of thankfulness toward God when dealing with others. And no one has been the recipient of the mercy of God who lives hard, vengeful, self-absorbed, vindictive lives, especially upon those that are closest to Him. But they'll keep that mercy that they've experienced in a clear consciousness when it involves their own actions. We go back to our parable. The servant took his fellow servant by the throat and said, pay me what thou owest. And then his master said, deliver him to the tormentors until he pay the uttermost farthing. Freely received, freely give. Or all of this can be summed up in one verse from Ephesians 2. Walk in love as Christ also hath loved us. And unbeliever, let me tell you this. It is also of the Lord's mercy that you are not consumed because His compassions fail not. It is of the Lord's mercy that you are not consumed. It's His mercy. Consumed there. That word is so pregnant with meaning. It doesn't mean you cease to exist. But consumed, every ground of hope, everything that could in any way bring you relief or peace or lessen your pain. Consumed. How do you attempt to describe what is wrapped up in that single word, which means judgment and hell and all of these things rolled into one? And yet that is exactly what you deserve. But for sovereign mercy, What a mercy it is for you to be here this morning. New mercies are flowing to you all the time and you don't see it. Your family is a mercy. Every ounce of provision is a mercy. Every hour of peaceful sleep is a mercy, especially when we look at the world today. Every moment that you're free from racking pain is mercy. Every time you enter through those doors and sit down with the people of God, it's a mercy. Every sermon is a mercy. Every warning from this pulpit is a mercy. Every prayer offered up to God with your name in it is a mercy. Every act of discipline that chastens and reproves is mercy. Here are mercies heaped upon mercies and blessings over blessings. Great is the faithfulness of the Lord that He has not consumed you. And there is hope. There is help in Christ for every poor, helpless sinner. Look to His blood this morning. It is infinitely powerful to clean. Look to His righteousness for sinners that He has granted to them. Look to His grace because it's a boundless and bottomless ocean. Look to His Word because it is the light from the pathway of earth to heaven. And look to His name because there is glory and Emmanuel's land embedded in it. O sinner, look to Him and lose your guilt. Look to Him and forget your fears. Look to Him and rise above your sins. Look to Him and conquer sin and the grave and the flesh and the devil. Look to Him. And everlasting life is yours. The Father is faithful to His word. Jesus still receives sinners. And mercy shimmers and triumphs and is exalted in the everlasting glorification of sinners. And believer, when you think of your own unworthiness and of the great gifts which a gracious God has given to such an unworthy one as you are, let that motivate you to live and move as those that are following after Christ. To be Christ ones. To follow in His footsteps of mercy. Know this, that you deepen your spiritual life. You deepen it not only by meditation and prayer and by faith and by experience, but by practical doing and by showing to all that mercy, like that mercy that God has lavished upon you. To mercy we look, for mercy we seek, of mercy we will sing, and in mercy we trust. Amen.